Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. So I know we have communion today, as hopefully most of you are aware of. And so we are going to abridge our message into probably like 10 minutes. So that will give us plenty of time to ultimately go do our communion service. So let's start with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we go into your word, Father, and it may not be our truth or our word, may be your truth and your word that is heard and spoken here this morning. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would direct our path, that your Holy Spirit would touch our minds, that your Holy Spirit will also touch our hearts. Lord, help us to understand and receive your word as you see fit. And as we go through our communion service, Father, I pray that in this holy, holy communion, Father, we ask that each person will be blessed and even inspired to be more like Jesus. Thank you, God. And we go forward seeking your blessings. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Turn with me to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And we are going to start from verse 12. Mark chapter 14, 12 to 16. All right. And if you don't have your Bibles, there's a Bible in front of you. And so let's read. Mark chapter 14, verse 12 says this. On the first day of the unleavened bread, when the Passover was being sacrificed, or some versions say that Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he himself will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Prepare us there." So, excuse me. Scripture says, as the disciples came wondering when it was time for the Passover meal or the Passover time, the disciples began to wonder, where are we going to go to eat this sacred Passover? And by now, it's way too late for even to look for a room. If you ever gone to anywhere for holidays, vacation, and you know you know how busy it can get to find a room. And here is probably one of the busiest times of the year for them, and they have not a room in which to celebrate Passover. And so the disciples begin to wonder, hey, where are we going to go? And so Jesus sends them on an errand and say, when you see this man with a pitcher, follow him. And when you see the owner of the house, tell him what I tell you to say. Tell him that where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples. And the Bible tells us that there was a room prepared for them, that God had brought about the events so that they would have a place, a room for them to celebrate Passover. Now, we're going to fast forward a little bit, and we are going to go to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, the Gospel of John, chapter 13. So we're going to also read together. And this account is unique to the Gospel of John in that none of the other Gospels actually records these events as John shares with us. John chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. We're going to start there. John chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. And the Bible says, then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, he said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. And Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Yet Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Then Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus says, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. So what is Jesus ultimately trying to say here? When we come to John 13, they're already gathered in the upper room, right? They have found the room, that room that God has prepared for them. And they're there in this upper room. And as they begin to start the meal, one of the first things that you would do is basically, if the master of the house actually had a servant, he would ultimately wash the feet of his guests. But in this case, there was no servant, and even the master of the house wasn't there. And so the disciples are probably looking to one another, who's going to wash our feet? I'm not going to do it. Like, I'm not your servant. And they're all kind of just looking around to see who will wash their feet. And Jesus, the Bible says, girds himself with a towel and began to wash the disciples' feet. And one by one, as he began to wash their feet. And you can imagine the shocking look upon the disciples to witness their master washing and doing the duty of a lowly servant. Jesus humbles himself and washes the feet of his disciples. But when Jesus comes to Peter, Peter says, no, Jesus, you can't wash my feet. No, I can't have you doing that. This is beneath you, Jesus. But Jesus has an interesting response. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Jesus tells Peter that if you do not have your feet washed by me, that you cannot continue this fellowship with me. Then Peter, being Peter, he says, okay, if that's the case, don't just wash my feet. Wash everything, right? Wash my head, my hand, and maybe even we can imply that wash my entire body, right? Because Jesus ultimately says, like, he who has bathed, implying that it is from head to toe, right? So Peter, that's typical Peter. He's like night and day, right? At one time he goes, no, don't wash me. When Jesus says, you have to do it, if you want fellowship, continue part of me, you have to do this. He goes, then do all of me, right, head to toe. And Jesus' answer says, okay, he who has bathed only needs to wash his feet. And so why does Jesus ultimately say this? Well, there was a ceremonial bathing before the Passover, but that's not what ultimately Jesus' intention was when he says this verse. What he's saying is really referring to baptism, right? If you make that once you are bathed or once you're clean, baptism, and if you sin afterwards, do you need to be baptized again? Yes or no? No, right? You only need to forgive, confess that particular sin and be forgiven of that particular sin. And hence Jesus says you only need to wash that part of the body, that which is dirty or sinful. In this case, he uses the example of the feet. So if you make a mistake and sin afterwards, you don't need to be baptized again. But there is a cleansing and forgiveness that God offers. And that's what ultimately Jesus is trying to get at. But it's interesting that the Gospel of John is the only gospel that records this act of Jesus. Here's one of the reasons why it's here. In Scripture, there's something that happens quite often. Do you know the Passover, as found in the Old Testament, was in a way a prophetic insight into what would happen sometime in the future when the Messiah would come? And so the Passover lamb represented who? Jesus, right? So it was prophetic in that sense. It gave us insight of the ministry and of the Messiah, of ultimately the Son of God, and it gave us an insight into his life. And so in that sense, it was kind of prophetic. Not kind of, it was prophetic. But what's also interesting is this. The Passover in which the disciples celebrated in the upper room was also prophetic in that it gave us additional insight what it would be like, not necessarily in the upper room, but what the inside of what it will, what we would be doing, what we would be celebrating when we get to heaven. In turn, the Passover celebrate in the upper room was prophetic of what would happen when we ultimately get to heaven. And I'm going to show you the verses that ultimately helps us to lead down that path. So, during the Passover meal in the upper room, let's see. I'm going to skip that because I may not have put it. Okay, turn with me to the book of John. John chapter 14. We were just in 13. We're going to go chapter 14. And so, interestingly enough, this is a very famous verse. It says, verse 1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Where are they when Jesus makes that statement? Do you know? That's right. Still in the upper room. They're still gathering in the upper room. And so it is the same. It's the same kind, in the same context. And guess what he says? "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go prepare a place for you." So why does Jesus say this during the Passover meal? Because he was making an analogy or comparison to the earthly Passover that they were celebrating now, that what ultimately, and he makes that comparison of what would happen in heaven. So let me give you a couple examples. God prepares a room and food for the disciples to celebrate Passover. True or false? True. You know what John 14 says? That God prepares a room for them, for you and me. So that's the prophetic aspect of it. Secondly, Jesus says, unless you are cleansed before Passover, you cannot be a part of me, a part of Christ. True or false? True. Do you know scriptures also said, unless we are cleansed in baptism and forgiven of our sins, we cannot be a kingdom, part of the kingdom of Christ. Here's another prophetic insight into what needs to happen for the kingdom. Third, the Bible says those that have bathed only need to only wash the part that is dirty, in this case, the feet. True? Yes. What's the prophetic aspect of that? In our walk with Jesus, if we sin, we do not ultimately need to be baptized again, but rather we need to be forgiven in the areas we fall short. But it is a must. It is not an optional thing that we need to be right with God. We need to be forgiven of our sins, which ultimately Jesus implies that is a precursor of ultimately of basically making it to the kingdom of God, right? So, you see how revealing the plan here through the Passover, what Jesus is doing is revealing the plan and hope of salvation through the Passover celebration. So it's not just about an Old Testament feast. It's not just about what happened in the time of Jesus. We are given a glimpse of what we will be doing in the kingdom of heaven. Here's one more verse, and then we're going to close. Luke 22, verse 15 and 16 says this, "Then he said to them," I believe that's Jesus saying, "Jesus said to them, with fervent desire, I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. But check this out. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Which tells us that to some degree, there will be a celebration of Passover in heaven. So I'm going to qualify that. Does it mean there is a Passover in heaven? Not necessarily. And my answer would be ultimately no. But kind of yes. And here's why I said that. No, in the sense that we do not celebrate Passover on earth or in heaven, and that the Passover ultimately pointed to Jesus, and Jesus was the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. True? Yes. Matthew 27, 51 says this, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." Why is that significant? Because during the Passover week, the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place, the Bible tells us that it was torn from bottom to top. Is that what it says? No, not bottom to top, top to bottom, right? Why is that significant? Because if human beings did it, it would be from top to bottom, right? Signifying that when whoever had done this, actually not whoever, that it was a divine act of God that it was torn from top to bottom. And we know for a fact that we have specific details of how thick the veil would be. And it would be a hand's width in the sense that not this, but this, right? So the veil that separated the most holy place from the holy place was about 3.5 inches thick. Is there a human being alive that would ultimately be able to tear that veil in two? It is an impossibility, right? So it's an indication that this was an act of God and not of man. And so what that ultimately did was this. When the veil was torn, the most holy place, which no one was allowed to look into or even to enter except the high priest once a year, that was ultimately exposed, which makes a statement in that the veil that covered the most covered the forbidden most holy place was not exposed, which means altogether that act signified the end of the temple service and the end of the ceremonial feast. So in that sense, Passover is no longer celebrated. However, who is Passover technically all about? Who? Jesus, right? So if the Passover is all about Jesus, will we be celebrating Jesus for eternity? Absolutely. We'll be celebrating his graciousness. We'll be celebrating his mercy. We'll be celebrating the fact that God gave his only begotten son. So all these things, stuff that what Jesus did for us, we will be celebrating his work and life for eternity. So in that sense, we will be celebrating Passover, not in the literal sense. Does that make sense? Okay. So I'm just going to skip over a whole bunch of stuff, and we're going to just conclude there. So the Passover celebration was a celebration of the merits of Jesus Christ. Amen? And it was a reminder of the graciousness of God and how he did not spare his own son so that we would have ultimate everlasting life. And we will continue to celebrate those merits of Jesus Christ throughout eternity. We will not cease to praise and glorify God for what he has done. And so in that sense, we will continue to celebrate a figurative, a symbolic Passover in heaven. So today, as we celebrate our Holy Communion, through the ordinance of humility, we wash the feet of our brothers and sisters, maybe your husband and wife, in remembrance of what Christ has done, in remembrance of Jesus. In Holy Communion, we're to be reminded that act of service is to remind us of the goodness of God. And we are reminded that Jesus has prepared for us also a room just like God prepared for them, a room, the upper room for them to celebrate Passover. God has prepared a place for us in the kingdom as well. And finally, our communion reminds us that we are reminded of God's amazing plan and hope of salvation for you and I.